If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to be in there today. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. And while you're looking for 1 Corinthians 9, let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you that we're here in your presence. Lord, speak to us today through these words, through this scripture passage. Lord, speak to us. Transform our hearts in this moment. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are with us. And Holy Spirit, we know that you ultimately are in control of this space and this time. And so, Holy Spirit, we give you freedom to do what you want to do and do what you need to do in this time and in this place. Jesus, we give you all the glory and honor and praise. Amen. Well, as way of introduction to our passage today, I want to read to you a short paragraph from Fortune magazine. It says this: America used to have two religions, God and money. Only one of them is recruiting followers, and it's not Jesus. Decades ago, money was listed as extremely important to 67% of participants, whereas religion was only slightly less esteemed at 65%. Now money has surged in popularity, described as extremely important to 79% of those surveyed. Religion, on the other hand, has lost traction, as only 58% regarded as very important for their lives. 79% put money here and only half put religion or Jesus. It's pretty sad. Money increased in value across the board and was slightly more important for younger generations than for baby boomers. So we have an uphill battle, don't we? But Paul, in his writings to the churches, dealt with these religious values and traditions, and this passage that we're going to look at today is going to show us kind of how he dealt with some of these issues. In our day, according to this survey from Fortune magazine, our biggest battle might be against money. We're in the middle of our summer outreach season. We've already done two outreaches. We've done one beach outreach and one parade outreach. And did I mention that this Tuesday we have another beach outreach? Did I mention that? As Jesus departs from earth for his final time, he gave his disciples the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is giving some thoughts on how to live out that Great Commission. Throughout time, one of the greatest barriers to the gospel message has been culture. In fact, often in the past, missionaries would try to force Western culture long before they taught the gospel. When I was in graduate school, I studied missions extensively, and that was an early mistake of missionaries. They would come into an area, and they would teach and force culture long before they taught the gospel. Like, you have to look like us, dress like us, sing like us, and do all this other stuff. That's really got nothing to do with the gospel. That's still a problem in our day, sadly. In this passage we're going to look at today, Paul gives some insights on how we can overcome culture. Removing culture and religious traditions as barriers to the gospel. All right, let's read the passage. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Now, what we have to understand is in the previous parts of chapter 9 here in 1 Corinthians, Paul has been defending his apostleship. The aristocrats were always questioning his apostleship because he didn't look like the religious leaders of the day, right? He didn't look wealthy. So remember, he's writing this letter to the church in the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a well-off town. And so there were certain cultures, certain expectations that they had for religious leaders. Paul didn't look like that, and so they're always like, you're not really an apostle. Come on, you don't fit the bill. And so Paul is defending his apostleship in the first part of this chapter, and he spends most of the first part of chapter 9 defending his right to be paid for preaching the gospel. Over and over and over and over again, he says, I deserve to be paid for preaching the gospel. And so it's into that context, it's into this really greatly stated argument to get paid that he now says that he's a slave. you really have to understand the contrast and the juxtaposition. He creates a really beautiful argument to get paid, and then says, but I'm a slave. Verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Again, he just made a case for being paid. Now, the word translated here is make. I make in the Greek means to bring under subjection, and it's related to the root word for slave. Then the next word, slave, is also from the same root word for slave. So Paul is being redundant here to drive home the point. He's literally saying, I make myself a slave to be a slave. The New Life Translation renders it this way. No man has any hold on me, but I have made myself a workman owned by all. I do this so that I might lead more people to Christ. Paul ends the verse by making it clear that he does this to make disciples for Jesus, to win as many as possible. After previously defending his right to be paid, Paul now makes this statement about being a slave. Again, there's great juxtaposition and contrast here. Paul's point is that he makes himself a slave voluntarily to spread the news of Jesus. He wasn't simply unemployed by choice. Or he wasn't simply unemployed. He was choosing to do this, is what I was trying to say. He deserved to be paid, but he chose not to. He is compelled to preach, to connect with other working class people. Paul has been so captured by the gospel, he's willing to make himself a slave. He is stepping past the accusations and the persecutions. He is stepping past the culture and the traditions of the day. He is stepping past the economic barriers of the day to make the gospel known to win as many as possible. Even to the point of making himself a slave in the eyes of the world. Paul's all in for making the gospel known. Are we willing to be like a slave in the eyes of the world to make the gospel known? Verse 20. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Paul would make the case for Christ from the Old Testament law to appeal to the Jews. Paul would follow the law to an extent so as not to cause offense. Jesus did the same thing when he paid the 2 drachma tax in Matthew 17. Jesus says, look, I don't have to pay this tax, but so that we don't cause offense, I'm going to use my authority and make a coin. In other passages, Paul appeals to his past as a teacher of the law to make the gospel known. At one point in Paul's ministry, he even brags that he had been circumcised on the 8th day. So he's coming into their Jewish culture to win some for Jesus. Even though none of this is required under Christ's law, Paul does these things to make the gospel known. The point is, Paul is entering into their world to relate to them where they are, sharing in their culture, and in that context for the sake of the gospel. Paul is all in for making the gospel known. Are we willing to enter into other people's worlds to make the gospel known? He is not stepping into the ways of the world. He's not engaging in the sins of the world. Brother Paul is stepping into the religious culture to win some for Jesus. Verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Now Paul begins to address the Gentiles, people who are not following the Jewish tradition. Again, he is entering into their world religiously speaking, but this time he adds this extra statement that he is still bound to Christ's law. So while he lived like the Gentiles, he did not share in their sin. Now this might seem almost hypocritical to us. One minute he lives like a Jew, and the next minute he lives like a Gentile. One minute a slave, and the next minute like an aristocrat. But he is simply trying to enter into their world to the extent that he can, to win some for Jesus. Here's the thing, the same holds true for us today, right? Paul is giving us a blueprint for how we can reach all types of people. We have to try and enter into the world of those that don't know Jesus. The best example I could think of is years ago, I have a friend, Dave. He's a pastor in the Chicagoland area. Back when smoking was still allowed in public places, remember when we could smoke in public places or people could? He had little matchbooks, like the paper matchbooks printed up, and he had like a little tiny gospel track on it. And then he would go into the bars. He wouldn't participate. He wouldn't smoke and he wouldn't drink, but he would use that little matchbook and the little gospel track on it to share Jesus with people in the bars. And they were so eager to receive the matches that they would actually listen to what he had to say. And so I thought it was a great way to enter into their world, to enter into their culture, but not participate in their sin. As we make the gospel known today, what we will face will be a little different. Most people we encounter won't be Jewish, but they won't have Christ either. And if we come at them with a real religious or judgmental front, they will be turned off. So we have to enter into their world. But not to the degree that we join in their sin, just like Paul did here. This kind of reminds me of Jesus' parable of the weeds. I'm reminded of another story. One of the vineyard churches up north, I think it was in Duluth, there was a strip club in town. And they wanted to try to reach it. Well, they knew if they went inside the strip club, they were participating in the sin. And so they would wait outside the strip club and they would offer to pray for all the girls. And they had a shocking number of girls repent and get saved just because somebody cared enough to be there to pray for them outside the building. Yeah, they would feed them or something too. But yeah, they weren't going inside the strip club. They were just praying for the girls as they would come out. Verse 22. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul moves now to a more general, less specific categories of peoples. He started with aristocrats, then Jews, then Gentiles, now just the weak. Now, the word weak here in the Greek means just that, weak, sick, or feeble, without strength is a good way to do it. Steve and I have the NLT in there in verse 22. This is the NLT. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Paul is sharing in their weakness for the sake of the gospel. He joins in or shares in their weakness. That's hard to do, isn't it? Like, in our culture, we don't want to share someone's weakness. We're just all about glory to glory, victory to victory, being strong. But Paul enters into their weakness, so that they might know Jesus. But this position puts him at odds with the aristocrats of the day. Well, you're hanging out with all the poor and lowly. What kind of religious leader are you? One like Jesus? You see, the aristocrats and the wealthy of the day believed in fate, that the poor must be poor because that was God's fate or judgment for them. I still see that value today. So we have to press past that. Paul fought against this culture by connecting with the poor and the weak on a very real and personal level for the sake of the gospel. He shares and enters into their culture where he can, but then he also separates the issue of culture when they go against the gospel to hurt people. So if people are being judged simply for being poor, that's where he can enter in that and fight against that judgment. So here he goes against the culture that put the weak at a disadvantage. Are there any weak people in our world today? Are there any people with whom we could share in their weakness? Several years ago now, we were at home and Amy was baking something and she realized she was missing an ingredient and asked me to run to the store. So I was going to run to Aldi back when Aldi was used to be up that way still. And so I came down here and I turned out onto Route 14, which is a big major highway, you know. And I see this man sitting on the curb with his legs stretched out into Route 14. And I could tell where he was home. So I whip into the parking lot. I get out of my car, and I run down, and I just sat next to him on the curb, and I stretched my legs out on the row 14 right next to him and just started talking to him. Turns out he had been a welder. He got hurt at work. The insurance ran out before he was well, so he lost his job and became homeless. So I just entered into his world by just sitting on the curb with him with our feet stretched out into row 14. Then I went and I bought him some food and stuff, but by entering into his world, he would listen to me and what I had to say. Paul goes on in even broader terms, saying, I have become all things to all people. The NLT says, I try to find common ground with everything, with everyone, doing everything I can. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can. What's not included in that? Who's not included in that? There's nobody that's excluded, and there's no activity of ours that should be excluded for the sake of reaching someone for the gospel, right? Paul is making sure he doesn't leave anyone out. We know from other places in Scripture that Jesus hung out with all kinds of unsavory characters, right? Tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen. He loved to hang out with all of those people. I don't know why fishermen's always got a bad rap in the Bible, but he would hang out with him. So Paul was doing the same thing. A good summary of what Paul was trying to say here is, reach all people. The verse would be, reach all people. Do whatever it takes. But what Paul was really getting at here is that the gospel is more important than culture and religious traditions. Amen? This is a word for our day. For Paul, it was the Jews and the aristocrats. Today, the ideologies have changed some. Culture, politics, religious traditions are still stumbling blocks for many people. And here's the thing. One of the little things in our culture, in our day, that bugs me is people will say something, well, I can't share the gospel with them. They're different. Yeah, so? What's the problem? We just tend to find it easier to judge someone who is different than us than to enter into their world for the sake of the gospel, right? It would take real courage to enter into the world of people that are very different from us. I want to share a few stories from you that are just really heartbreaking and sad. Several years ago now, I was doing some street evangelism, probably at one of our outreaches, and I was talking with a woman about Jesus, and finally she stopped me and she said, I could never become a Christian because I can't be a Republican. Church, we have so messed up and commingled our politics and our faith that the people out there can't tell the difference. The people out there can't tell the difference between Jesus and a certain political party. Shame on us. Shame on us. They can't tell the difference between Jesus and a certain political party, and it's become a barrier to them. So when we're doing outreach and evangelism, ain't no politics in this. And not to mention, ain't no politics in this church either. Y'all know that about me, but that's why it's a barrier. Here's another one that broke my heart. I was at a beach outreach. I remember it very distinctly, and I'm talking to this man about faith, and he goes, yeah, but I could never join a church. I'm Persian. We have been conditioned as Americans to so hate Iranians that this man felt like he could never join a church. Come on, church. I assured him he would be welcome in our church. We used to have a woman in our church that was Persian, but unfortunately this man never came. And of course, from that quote that I read at the beginning of the message, money is going to be an issue for people. See, here in America, people think they don't need Jesus because I have money. My pockets are full. I don't need Jesus. I got whatever I want. And even if I'm sick or unhealthy, I can afford a doctor. I don't need Jesus. Right? Money is a barrier in our culture. We go to other parts of the world where they don't have money. They're way more open to Jesus. This verse ends by saying that by all possible means, I might save some. Despite all of Paul's efforts, all possible means, only some will believe in Jesus. This is important to remember so that we do not get discouraged. Despite all possible means, only some will get saved, which means only a few. So we have to keep that in mind so that we keep motivated and keep going. If Paul couldn't get more than some, then we may not do any better. Verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Finally, Paul makes it clear that he does all of this solely for the sake of the gospel. He is not trying to make a name for himself. He endures the persecution and the criticism and the poverty for the sake of the gospel. But then he goes on to say that he might share in its blessings. This intrigued me a little bit, so I looked into it. He seems to insinuate that there's a blessing in this. But the Greek word here, translated as blessing, means fellow partaker or partaker. The YLT translation renders it this way. And this I do because of the good news that a fellow partaker of it I may become. The MEV version says, this I do for the gospel's sake that I might partake of it with you. I think Eugene Peterson in The Message does it the best. I did this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. So he does all of this stuff that he does for the sake of the gospel so that he gets to be in the kingdom and a part of that gospel message as well. That's a word for us in our day. So Tuesday night, come to the beach so you can be a partaker. Now, what are some takeaway points to remember from this message. I have a few thoughts, of course. I set you up. Number one, it's not a matter of gifting. We are all called to this. Religious leaders would have criticized and ridiculed Paul. He would have had many persecutions and objections, but Jesus had called them to this. Despite all the resistance that Paul faced, he still held true to the call. It was the call that got him through. It wasn't gifting that got him through. People often say, well, I'm not going to come to the beach because I'm not an evangelist. Doesn't matter that you're not an evangelist. You're called to it. Period. And I put the cookies on the bottom shelf for you. If you come to the beach outreach, I will give you things that you just have to hand to people. Just be human and hand them a thing. All right? It's really easy. I'm not asking you to give a five-point sermon. I'm just asking, hey, can you hand out some water bottles and frisbees and beach balls and some tracks and stuff? It's pretty easy, pretty low. The same holds true for us. We are called to this. The Great Commission applies to all of us. No one gets to say, this doesn't apply to me. A recent study by the Barna Group showed that only pastors still believe in evangelism. The vast majority of Christians no longer believe in evangelism. Amongst millennials, it's like 76% of them think evangelism is wrong. For many of us, though, the resistance and the objections to doing this is simply between our ears. I can't. I'm too busy. I don't want to. Not my job. Right? Come to the beach. I'll make it really easy for you to do it. Number two, we must move past culture and tradition. And in doing so, we must separate the real issues. Politics, money, all of that stuff must get separated. What cultural attitudes do you need to move past in order to share the gospel? Even simple things like clothing, music styles, hair, food, politics. I want to show you a graphic. Stephen, put up that graphic, please. Centered set and bounded set. These are paradigms for how we do church and faith, okay? This is the old school one. There was this red circle. This was an invisible barrier, a glass ceiling, if you will, that we were trying to get people to cross over. But it was culture. It wasn't Jesus. For example, we used to be familiar with a church that we would visit from time to time on vacation where you could only come to that church if you wore a suit and tie. The invisible barrier. Oh, brother, you got to wear a suit and tie. So I'd always wear shorts and a t-shirt just to rub them the wrong way. But we would set up these invisible barriers and we were trying to get people to cross over that barrier. Completely wrong. This is centered set. The bullseye represents, it says God there, but that should be Jesus. And then you see all the people have an arrow. Some are pointing toward and some are pointing away. Our job is not to get them to jump over a cultural barrier. Our job is to simply get their life pointed toward Jesus. He will do the rest, right? There's no invisible barrier. You don't have to wear a suit and tie. You don't have to look a certain way. Right? We're just trying to get their lives pointing toward Jesus. So think this as we do church and outreach, all right? That's how you move past cultural barriers. Because this red line is just all about culture. It's got nothing to do with the gospel. Then there's a religious attitude that we need to move past. I have heard this in other churches, thankfully not here, but there's this religious attitude of what about me? If we focus on the lost, what about my needs? Who's going to meet my needs? Jesus. Right? People come in, well, what about my needs? Guess what? Jesus is going to meet your needs and the needs of that new lost person that just joined the church. He can do both. He's pretty good like that. I've heard people in other churches say, well, what if someone sits in my seat? Sit next to him. Get to know him. In all of this, remember that the gospel is more important. In the end, the gospel is all that matters. The gospel is all that will last. Catch this. The American culture or church culture that we try to hold on to won't remain. Only the gospel will. When we stand before the Lord, He will not judge us by how well we held on to American culture. He will hold us accountable to the Great Commission. And to help you pass that test, I've got a beach outreach this Tuesday. Number three. Am I preaching yet? All right, just checking. Number three, we must see the value in all people as worthy of the gospel. Let me repeat that. We must see the value in all people as worthy of the gospel. In Paul's day, the gospel had never been heard before. It was all new. No one had ever heard the name Jesus before. So there was lots of opposition and confusion and misunderstanding. So Paul was embarking on what could have been considered a fool's mission. Yet Paul's heart had been so captured by the love of Christ for the people that he pressed on with what seemed ridiculous. He simply knew that people needed Jesus. He saw their worth, and he saw how much Jesus loved them. He saw how much people needed the gospel. To take the gospel to people that have never heard it before, we must see their value in Christ. Right now, there is such a devaluing of people in our day and age. Have you seen that? Turn on TV news. Turn on the news. Doesn't matter. Pick any news and watch how they devalue people. We've been conditioned and programmed with that devaluing, and so we no longer see them as worthy of the gospel. All people are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, their value comes from the gospel, and they need to know that. Hey, your worth, your value is from Jesus. Number four. Very similar. We must see the value in all people as worthy of our efforts. You see, you're going to stay home on Tuesday if you don't see them as worthy of your effort. We will never leave our comfort zones if we don't see the people as worthy of our efforts. Not only are they worthy of the gospel and salvation, but they're worthy of us putting in a little effort. Do you see the value in people who are far from God? Are we willing to put in effort to reach them? Say, come to a beach concert Tuesday night. Number five, we will have to leave our comfort zones. We're going to have to leave our comfort zones in really significant ways. We're going to have to go where they are, even if just culturally, just as Paul did. You know, I've had some really unique opportunities to travel around the world, go to really, really Muslim countries and go into villages dominated by witch doctors. Stephen and I went into a village once that was completely ruled by two witch doctors. That takes a little courage. Years ago, a friend of mine and I used to go down into the Devon neighborhood of Chicago that's either all Indian and Pakistani or all Jewish. Have you spent any time recently with people who are far from God? It can be pretty uncomfortable. If you haven't, let me warn you, the meta-narrative of the unsaved world is an F-bomb. You start hanging around people that don't know Jesus, and every other word is an F-bomb. But we have to somehow be able to enter into that world a little bit to be able to reach them for Jesus. Number six, we must be captured by the gospel ourselves. We will never do any of this if we are not fully captured by Jesus. Do you need to recapture your first love? Has the stuff of the life and world around us taken the place of Jesus in your life? Number seven, we can't take rejection personally. In our day here in America, there are certainly those who have never heard the gospel before. I had a friend from Minnesota. His name was Michael. The first time he heard the name Jesus, he thought it was a new kid that had moved into the neighborhood. One of his friends used the name Jesus as a swear word, but Michael had never heard it before, so he thought he was talking about a new kid in the neighborhood. That's the world that we live in, right? They either think Jesus is a swear word or a new kid in the neighborhood. We will face less of the opposition that Paul had with all the religious traditions. We're going to find way more ambivalence. Who cares? Whatever. Get away from me. There are lots of people in our day who have never heard the gospel and for various reasons reject it. There is even growing hatred for the gospel. Did you notice in the last presidential election, people who were considered Christians were labeled as extremists? Publicly, repeatedly, Christians were called extremists. You know what? If they're going to call us that, let's be that. If they're going to call us extremists, then let's be extremists for Jesus, for the gospel. Let's show up at a beach outreach on Tuesday and make sure that everybody in that beach hears about the name of Jesus in the vineyard. There's extremists for you. We can't be offended by culture. We can't take it personal. We can't be offended by sin. We can't be offended by the devil, but we can press in there and make Jesus known. We need to be able to separate the issues of culture like Paul did and remember that only some will get saved. The questions we are left to ask ourselves is, are we all in for the gospel? And what cultural barrier is hindering me from sharing the gospel? Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team up.